So if you would turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, as we resume here. Two weeks ago, it was in large measure review from what we've done in the past and thinking about the history of Zechariah. And Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet, and his initial message was to warn the people not to follow the paths that their forefathers had followed and thus brought judgment on themselves, and to repent of that and turn to the Lord. And he was prophesying for some period of time. He started in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. And then we come in verse 7 to the vision that we're going to begin looking at tonight, which was on the 24th day of the 11th month. So roughly five months later, after he began his ministry, he has this first of vision of several visions. There's a varied things that we're going to see in these visions, besides the multicolored horses, as we'll see today, a wall of fire, a flying scroll, different things that will capture our imagination as we think about what they mean. In this first vision, and in the first part of the vision, kind of sets the stage and gives us some of the themes that are going to be part of his visions that are going to come. One of the things we have to remember and appreciate that where Israel was at this moment in their history, having returned from exile, they're vulnerable. They need to rebuild the temple. They need to rebuild Jerusalem. They still have these enemy nations all around them. Persia, that they came from, still isn't like a friendly nation to them, even though they're under the favor of the king for the moment. And so all these nations that have hated them, what is there going to be their future in relation to these nations? And so one of the things we need to see is where we see Zechariah preaching in his visions is he's bringing a message to Israel to give them a hope for a future, and to give them a reminder that of God and his presence and his work in their life. And I'll mention again, one of the main resource that I'm following is Meredith Klein's book, Glory in the Mist. And feel free to buy it and read it and interact with me on what you read, or download it online. It's available in past issues of Kerux Journal. That's K-E-R-U-X Journal. It's from the Northwestern Theological Seminary. But the just to kind of give you an overview of what's going to be coming. In fact, let me read verse 8 for you, and this kind of anticipates a little bit of what is going to be coming. It says, "During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine, and behind him were red, brown, and white horses." And there are three aspects that are brought up here in kind of an initial form that form kind of a recurring theme in the different different prophecies that he has. For the one, it's he's going to remind the people of the presence of the glory of God in their midst. And this we will see is through the man on the red horse, who's going to be the Lord himself. There's going to be a couple angels that we'll see interacting with Zechariah. One is the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And then there's another angel that seems to be there to help him understand things. So we're going to have this reminder, indicator of the presence of God's glory among his people, whereas previously they maybe felt abandoned by him. Now that they would be restored, he would be in their presence. The second thing is that there's going to be the elimination of evil. This is going to come up in the idea of the ravine, the deep, the hostile forces around them. God's going to be with them in the ravine, in the difficult places. There's going to be evil of oppression without, that's a danger and evil of the corruption within. And God's going to be at work in them through that. And the third thing is that God's going to establish his redemptive community, and it'll be restored prior to Jesus coming in sort of a way of anticipating what's going to happen after. But all of this is ultimately going to be pointing us ahead to Christ, who will come to establish his redeemed community in a more perfect and permanent way, still on earth anticipating the final redeemed community. So you have the three things of the presence of the Lord, the glory presence of the Lord, the satanic world or the enemies, and the redeemed community. And they come out in these characters in verse 8 and are filled out as we go through the various visions. And so we're going to look tonight, when we get to it, we're going to focus primarily on the rider on the red horse and focus on him. And so let's go ahead and read the first vision, and I'll begin at verse 8. And there's either seven or eight visions in Zechariah. This is going to be the first one. There's a difference of opinion. E.J. Young, I think, thinks there's eight. I'm pretty sure Klein thinks there's only seven. So it kind of depends on the last one, if you determine it as a vision or if it's just a historical little vignette. But verse 8 begins the description of this vision. It says, "During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. And he was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. And behind him were red, brown, and white horses. And I asked, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel who was talking with me answered, 'I will show you what they are.' Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, 'They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth.' And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, 'We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and peace.'" Now let me pause for a minute. So you see, there seem to be two angels interchanging. One who's sort of beside him, that's probably just a regular angel. But then the rider of the red horse, who seems to have gotten off his horse and he stands there, and he's the one to whom the others report to, is the angel of the Lord. And so in verse 12, we have this. So after they've gone throughout the whole earth, let me back up to verse 11. "And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, 'We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace.' Then the angel of the Lord said, 'Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years?' So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me." So there's the angel of the Lord is God, because he's referred to right there as God in verse 13. "So the Lord spoke to me." So the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. "And the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me." So there's that other angel that seems to be beside him. Verse 14, "Then the angel who was speaking to me said, 'Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem.'" So the first thing I want to direct your attention to is to think about this this idea of this man riding a red horse, which is also the angel of the Lord, who seemed to at one point get off the horse, and he's standing there, and he, along with the angel beside Zechariah, are speaking to him. And this is a clear revelation of the appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And the idea of him and the myrtles, we're going to see in a future message, the idea of the myrtles being sort of representative of the people of God and God's presence among them. But the idea of Jesus in walking among his people is a consistent picture in Scripture, and we have a very significant parallel to this in the book of Revelation. So turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And remember, Zechariah is quoted many, many times in the New Testament, and most significantly either in the Gospels or in the book of Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, John has an appearance. He sees the risen Christ. And let's look. Just pick it up at verse 12, Revelation 1:12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." So you have this one who is Christ, resurrected, and there's some of the similar imagery that we'll find in Zechariah here in the description of him. But where you see him in Revelation chapter 1 is him walking among the golden candlesticks. And each of those candlesticks represented a church. That's where Revelation moves on into. In the rest of chapter 1 and also in chapters 2 and 3, you have the angel of the church at Ephesus and the different churches. Those are the candlesticks that he's walking among. And so you have this parallel between the angel of the Lord that's appearing to Zechariah and Jesus, who is the angel of the Lord, but now here is the resurrected Christ, walking among the candlesticks. Both of which is the significant pointer to and reminder of the presence of the angel of the Lord among his people. And that presence is a significant thing for them, and it's a significant thing for you and me. Because one of the things that you and I face, in a similar way to Israel, we weren't exiled, but we find ourselves also in times of dilemma and distress, and we wonder, is the Lord walking among us? And the Scriptures are saying, yeah, he's walking among us. The glory presence of the Lord is with his people. We don't see it visibly like John saw it or like Zechariah sees it, but it's true nonetheless, through his word, through his spirit, through his presence in our lives. Now, how is this man described, this Son of Man, the glory of the Lord described? Well, he's described as a man riding a red horse. And the imagery of a horse or God, the Messiah at least, riding a horse is significant. We have it in Zechariah itself and another place in Zechariah 9, verse 9. So if you're back there, you have in Zechariah 1, the red horse, in Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, he's not riding on a horse there. He's riding on a donkey. And you have the two different images as he's riding on the horse in the first chapter. He's riding as the commander, the military commander of the armies of the Lord. In chapter 9, it's representative of Jesus coming in humility in fulfillment to what God had promised through the prophecy of Judah in Genesis chapter 49. In fact, let's turn there so you can see that connection. Turn to Genesis 49. And this is in Jacob's prophecies regarding his sons. And his prophecy regarding Judah. And let's pick it up at verse 10. So this is Genesis 49, verse 10. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. And he will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." And so this connection to the donkey and connection then to Zechariah 9, which was the gospel writer said fulfilled when he entered Jerusalem, we see in these two revelations of the angel of the Lord, the Messiah, two very significant aspects of his character. One is, he's the commander of the Lord's army, and all the other angels answer to him. And on the other hand, the second part is that he's also the suffering servant who comes to lay down his life to make all of these promises come true, to bring redemption to his people. And so you have this identity of the angel of the Lord that's being revealed here in the prophecy of Zechariah. But in this particular passage, you have the mounted warrior as the commander of the armies of the Lord. Later on in the vision, as we read, he's going to be angry with the nations, and he's going to send out the sword against the nations. He's going to punish those who he used to punish Israel. And he's going to deliver his people and vindicate his holiness against the wicked, unbelieving nations. But you see him here as the commander, the authority, the mighty one, the king, and the Lord and the ruler. And you and I need that king and defender and ruler, because you and I are weak. We cannot, by might, by military might or any other kind of might, we cannot in any way bring victory for the church. It has to be in Christ. And he reveals himself as the one who can and will bring that. So that you can know that your hope in him is not in vain. And we see a very similar image. In fact, there's the Hebrew scholars say there's almost exact terminology when Zechariah says, "During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse." Turn to Joshua chapter 5. We have a very significant parallel of this character of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the angel of the Lord. In Joshua 5, after the people are getting ready to enter the promised land, or I guess they have already, they've already entered the promised land and consecrated themselves, and they're getting ready for the first conquest. We pick it up, we see this in verse 13, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with this drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So this commander, this commander of the Lord's army is none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he's deity because he commands him to take off his shoes because this is holy ground. It's God's presence there in him that makes it a holy place. And so the comparison between Joshua chapter 5 and Zechariah here, chapter 1, verse 8, is both of them see this one who in his role at this moment is commander of the Lord's army. He's the one who is going to be victorious, and his mission is to bring victory for his kingdom. And deliver them from the enemy and conquer all their enemies. And so you have this this imagery. The Joshua is a little bit more directly martial or warlike because he has a sword drawn in his hand. And the but he identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's army. He the sword there would have been the sword of the Lord in Revelation chapter 1. What do we see? A sword coming out of his mouth. He's going to conquer one day. Later on in Revelation, we're going to see him on a horse again to deal and to utterly and completely defeat God's enemies. But in the early part of Revelation, he's got the sword coming out of his mouth. He's going to conquer them through the power of his word. He's going to bring his kingdom and expand his kingdom. And so you have the imagery of the sword and the angel of the Lord having the sword, and it's different places in Scripture when Balaam was being disobedient to the Lord and to go bless, to curse the people of Israel when God had said no. Who stopped in his way? And even his donkey spoke to him. Who was in his way? Well, the donkey could see it was the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. And when David in 1 Chronicles 21 sinned against the Lord in counting the people, what does he see? He sees the angel of the Lord standing over Jerusalem with a sword in his hand because he was going to judge Israel for the sin that David had committed. So the imagery in Scripture of the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, with a sword in his hand as commander of the Lord's army is a very, very familiar imagery that that we have. As I mentioned, we here in Zechariah 1:8, we have this vision of the man riding a red horse. And in Revelation chapter 9, we will see him again riding on a white horse to bring victory and to conquer all God's enemies. You have, in a sense, in the comparison between Zechariah 1 and Revelation 19, you have, in a sense, the same battle that God, that the Messiah is engaging in. Here it's in Zechariah 1, in the visions, the battle that God, that the Messiah is in, is to conquer the sinful nations and to secure a safe place for his people, a refuge for them in the land of Israel. It wasn't going to last, but that's what he was there to do, to give them a place of refuge, to take that role as commander and king and to defend his people. In the book of Revelation, he comes as a warrior judge in a similar role, but that's to bring final victory over all of his people's enemies. So when Zechariah is getting this image of the Lord, the Messiah, he's bringing to us a message that ultimately is for our comfort, and it's going to be repeated in some of these other visions, but of the great triumph that the Lord is going to bring for his people and to secure their place in his care, to rule over them, to protect them, to destroy their enemies, and to make a place of safety for them. So he's the covenant Lord and covenant servant. He's going to come as the one who will suffer, and then he'll ultimately come as the one who will conquer all his and God's enemies. And so as we see this mounted one on the horse, a couple other things in the time we have left is that with this mounted angel of the Lord on this horse, there are other horses. When Zechariah asked, "What are these?" and the angel said, "I will show you them." These are the man standing among the myrtle trees. In verse 10, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. And this is a reminder. When you see the Old Testament title of the Lord of Hosts, it's to communicate the idea that he's the Lord of all of Israel's armies, to be sure, but all the angel hosts are at his beck and call. So here, after he's been angry with Israel for 70 years, he sends his angels throughout the earth to see what the state of the things is. And they come back to him and report that everything is at rest and in peace. And, you know, that sounds like that would be a good thing. But what's not good about it is they're at rest and peace in wickedness, in their own self-sufficiency. They had destroyed Israel, and so they felt secure. And they could have also felt like they had gained victory over the God of Israel. And the Lord of Hosts has come to reverse that, to bring judgment upon them. And this idea of the Lord of Hosts, let's just look at one other passage, one passage that reflects on this. Turn to Psalm 68, where we have the similar imagery of the Lord riding on the chariots. And there's a lot in this. But let me just begin at the beginning for a moment, just a couple verses, 68:1. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. And then it goes on to talk about some other characteristics of the Lord and the care of his people. But move down to verse 17 to get this imagery of the Lord as the commander of the Lord of Hosts. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. And so we have the imagery of the Lord riding the chariots, riding the might of the power, the Lord of Hosts. And that's what you get in the indication of his commanding these other angels and sending them out, and they're accountable to him. And they do his bidding. The one final thing I want to focus on is just the colors of the horse. The riding on these horses, horses are typically used to communicate the idea of battle and warfare or speed. Both of those things are true. The angels needed speed so they could get throughout the earth, and so the imagery of the horses would have communicated the speed which they did that. It's known that in ancient Persia, they sent messages quickly from one end of the large kingdom to another with men on horseback. And so one of the impacts of them, these angels mounted on horses and running, was the speed which they needed to go throughout the earth to get the information that they were sent out to see what was going on throughout the world and bring the report to the Lord. But then you have the mount being mounted on a horse, which would have been part of the imagery of the warfare, riding a horse going on into battle. But you have the different colors of the horses. You have the man riding on a red horse, and then you have behind him were red, brown, and white horses. And what's significant is there's no black horses, because in a lot of places you have the angels riding on black horses. And this is one of the suggestions for what this is. The red horse, that color is clear, it's red. The white horse, that color is clear. Brown is a color that's not so clear in terms of the interpretation of it. And I'm not really expert on colors of horses. The one person says that people that worked at Klein Co. probably do better than me, but Klein says that other term, that third term, denotes a lighter red and is rendered by bay or sorrel. Is that, I don't know, that means nothing to me. Are you a horseman, you're a horsewoman, is that right? Is a sorrel or kind of a lighter red, and you have a red horse and a sorrel, which is kind of a lighter red? Well, anyway, his point in pursuing that is that part of the imagery at this moment with the horses and the colors is not that they mean anything in particular, you know, like red is some mystical representative of something or other, but that in the colors in their combination would just give the impression of fire. Not that they mean fire, but that their appearance would kind of have a fiery appearance with these horses of the red and the lighter red and the white, as opposed to at other times having other colors of horses along with that. And it would again be and part of the point of why that might be helpful to note is just it would underscore the reality that this is revealing the presence of God. Because in the Old Testament, in several instances, you have, for example, when Elijah ascended into heaven, he rode on chariots of fire. When you have Elisha, and remember he had been giving Israel reports of where Aram was going to attack, and finally the king of Aram said, we're going to capture Elisha, and he surrounds the town of Dothan, where he was at that time. And remember, Elisha's servant was terrified. And Elisha said to him, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prayed that God would open his eyes. And what did they look and see in the surrounding town, surrounding hills, were horses and chariots as of fire. And so in the imagery of this first vision of the man on the ride, riding on the horse, it would have been to underscore with the colors of the horses, to underscore that this is indeed the presence of the Lord among his people, that he had come to act on their behalf. Even some of the other imagery in the tabernacle, the curtain had the picture of the Lord riding on chariots with flaming fire and thousands of angels in his company. And so what you have in the imagery and in the message of this rider on the red horse is the message to the people of Israel: the Lord has come. He's not remote, he's not removed. He has come, and he is in your midst, and he is the Lord Almighty. And he has come to take vengeance on the enemies of God and of God's people, and he has come to protect and deliver and bring to a place of safety his people. And the reminder of the presence of the Lord among us is something we just totally need. And God gives it to us in less dramatic ways, but nevertheless very important. It's in the sacraments. It's in the preaching of the word. It's in the fellowship of the saints. It's in the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's in all these ways that God is saying to you, I am with you. I am among you. And I am working on your behalf for your good and my glory. And you and I can see this vision and at least try to grasp a little bit of that encouragement that would have been a tremendous encouragement to them, that God had not left them forever, but he had come back among them. And our ultimate hope in Revelation chapter 21 is that in the new heavens and the new earth, the dwelling of God now is with men. Not just in anticipation, but in reality. That's your hope and that's my hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the imagery of your word in this prophet, and thank you for the reminder and the help of knowing that you are indeed with us. May we, as we enter this week, see you as the captain of the hosts of the Lord and the one who has both come to suffer and redeem and who will come again to deliver us ultimately and completely from wickedness and usher us into that place of perfect and eternal safety with you forever. As we see these anticipations of it in Zechariah, may we revel in the hope that is laid up for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.